Matthew's Gospel, Jesus was being tested by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. They were trying to trick him and trip him up. And they asked him, "What are the greatest commandments that you have?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based upon these two commandments." Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, it goes even further. It says, "Love your enemies." And I remember when I first became a Christian, thinking, really? Love your enemies? Love these people that probably you don't get on with. I'm sure you all get on with everybody, don't you? You're such lovely people that there's nobody that you don't love or get on with. But I must say that there were some people that I found difficult to get on with. Not now, but when I was years ago working, I met lots and lots of people in my job. And if I have to be honest, hold my hand up, there were some that I just found it difficult to get on with. But that's feelings and emotion. But what I think Jesus is talking about is not a sort of feeling and emotion. It's what we call, and you've all heard of this story, that's another sermon about agape and all the different types of love. Love, the word love comes over 700 times in the Bible, depending on your translation. And there is a reason why the number varies from different translations. I read somewhere that English, the English language, has more words than any other language. I'm not asking you to go and count them, but that's what I've been told. But it falls down in some places, isn't it? And the word love, it does fall down. Because a lot of the times in the Bible when we translate as love, it's what we call the agape love, the love between Jesus, God, and us. It's a different sort of love. It's an act of will. I'll read you what it says. The definition of agape love is selfless, unconditional, and sacrificial love that seeks the highest good of others without expecting anything in return. So it's very different from the feely, emotional love that all these pop songs and romance novels are about. I mean, because we only have the one word, love, and I was thinking, I could easily say, I love football, I love chocolate, I love Helen. Does that mean that my relationship with football and Helen's the same? I better say no, or I won't get anything. But then, I was thinking, that led me to think, and don't laugh, I do think now and again, about this love, this special love between us and God, and God's love. I mean, it's an act of will. We're asked to love people, look out for the best for people. And it's not a feel or an emotion. So in a way, if I'm asked to love people I don't like or enemies, doesn't necessarily mean to say they're going to like me. Can I dislike someone and love them at the same time? I think so. I know, I think, when I was thinking of it and being sensible, before I became accepted Jesus, I'm sure God loved me, but he didn't like me very much. So I think we can love people that we don't get on with or our enemies and still dislike them. Because there's another reason, I believe, is that which love or whose love are we trying to get them involved with? Are we trying to get people as we go out to love people, to love us? Or are we trying to get to love Jesus and love God? I think if you read Thessalonians, it says, and Helen alluded to it, that we get, God is so generous with his love that we get not just filled with his love, but we get overfilled with his love. And as we go out and love people, especially people we don't like, it's God's love that overflows from us. And we're trying to get them in to love God, love Jesus. Not us particularly, but to love Jesus, to come into that loving relationship with Jesus. And you say, well, if people don't like me, they're probably going to reject and turn their back on me. Not, so what do we do if we go and try and spread God's love to somebody and they turn their back on us? Do we say, oh, that's a waste of time? There was a young man who kept getting into trouble. He, from a young age, he kept stealing. He was just always into trouble. And then in the end, his parents sort of almost gave up on him and threw him out. And eventually, all his crimes caught up with him, and he ended up in prison. So when he came out of prison, he thought, what am I going to do? I have no job, no skills. My parents don't want to know me. What shall I do? And as he came out the prison gate, there's this family waiting for him. And he discovered that they belonged to the local church, who had a mission to help prisoners as they got released, because prisoners often don't have anything. They don't have any money, they don't have any job, they don't have anywhere to go. So part of their outreach was to help prisoners. So they invited him home, gave him a home, fed him, looked after him. But unfortunately, he still kept up with his old friends and his old habits, and he still got into trouble. He actually stole from the family he was living with. But again, his crimes caught up with him. He was back in prison. So when he came out again, he thought, oh, what am I going to do? I've spoilt those people. I'm not going to want to know me now. But as he stepped out the prison gate, who was standing there but the same family? Same family he'd stolen from, shunned their love, and they took him back in again. To cut a long story short, that gentleman ended up being an ordained Baptist minister and was served and spread the gospel in many places. So if somebody shuns our love, or God's love through us, we just keep doing. We just keep on loving. We just keep loving and loving and loving with God's love. In John 3:16, well-known passage, I'm sure you could all quote in many different versions, that God so loved the world. And the most translations believe that where it says world, it doesn't mean the actual physical globe as such, it means the people. So God, did God love me? So in Romans 5, 7 and 8, it reminds us that while I was still a sinner, Jesus died for me. So when I was as far away as I possibly could from God or Jesus, did God love me? Of course he did. He loved me to bits. He loved you. And I was thinking, when I was far away from God, he loved me. When I came to faith, did he love me more? In John 15:13, it says, no greater love is when a man lays down his life for a friend. And we're going to celebrate that in a minute. No. That was the greatest thing that it could do. There was no greater love that could happen. God loved me to bits before I became a Christian. He loved me after, but just the same. And then 2 Corinthians, it says, 5:14, it says, Christ died for all. Wow, it's a wonderful statement, isn't it? Does that mean all those people out there, Darren, Ricardo, the great unwashed out there, didn't you, Darren? Those out there, Jesus died for them, didn't he? Does that mean that God loves those out there in Kingsdale, Newton Abbot, Bishop, Tynemouth? Does he love them as much as me? Does he love me more than them? No. I don't think he can love anybody anymore. God loved them. He may not like what they're doing, may not get on with what they're doing, but God loves them. God does that agape love for these people. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't God's love amazing? It's not just feeling good and nice about something. It's God's love is absolutely wonderful. The passage that Tessa read to us, it's where Jesus is speaking to Peter. And if you remember, Peter denied Christ three times. And it says, Jesus is reinstating Peter. Most people love Peter. One description I read was impetuous. And I think he was that, if not more, than impetuous. But it's great, I think, and interesting that Jesus says to him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He doesn't say to Peter, how often do you pray? How much do you read the scriptures? How much money do you give to the church? How much do you do? How much are you doing? No, Jesus says, do you love me? And if you go back to what I read in the beginning, Matthew, the greatest commandment is love your God with all your heart and all your soul. So he didn't say all these things. He said, do you love me? I'm sure some of you have been Christians for a long time. It was a long time ago that you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And can I put it another way? You fell in love with Jesus. You fell in love with Jesus. In James's gospel, it says, if you faith, belief in Jesus, obedience to, love of Jesus produces works. But you notice it's that way around. It's the love and the following and the love, the obedience to Jesus that gives the works, not the other way around. And I was thinking, as time goes on, can anybody, Christian, get so involved in the doing that the love part wanes, shall we say, or becomes less exciting? You can get so busy, shall I even say, be bold enough to say, even doing church things, that you forget that the important thing is to love the Lord Jesus with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. I'm sure we can. You know, in that wonderful passage, I'm sure you know, again, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, you can do all sorts of wonderful things. You can move mountains. You can heal the sick. You can do all sorts. You can even be martyred. But if you haven't love, it's for nothing. It's a waste of time. And then the revelation that we have at the beginning, we have some letters by Jesus himself to some churches in Asia. And the one to Ephesus, he commends them because they're doing great work. The church is wonderful. It's doing great things. But then he condemns them because they've lost their first love. And I was thinking about that, the Corinthians passage. It says, you know, it's like if you don't have love, it's like a crashing cymbal or a gong. And then I read somewhere as well, it said, like the noise of a one-handed clap. And I thought, I liked that. You know, you can have a two-handed clap, but you can't have a one-handed clap. And without love, it's like a one-handed clap. And I thought, if anyone can do a one-handed clap, let me know. So love is the important element in. You fell in love with Jesus. And I would say that you committed yourself to follow Jesus. But because it's so easy for the love part to get covered over, instead of just that's a commitment and you follow, maybe we should do it daily or even as often as you can. Just say to Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. What shall I do to cement that loving relationship? Love is the important thing. In America, a boys' school, as the final year, at the end of the summer term, they always went on what they call a summer camp. And all the boys went. And they went to this area where they had the boys, groups of boys, were in cabins around the lake where they could go off and play all sorts of games, and work in the on the pond, swim, canoe. And some of the teachers went along, and one of the teachers who went along was an RE teacher, and he'd tried to, you know, get the children interested in the gospel and to get interested in Jesus, with limited success. Anyway, they had these groups of cabins around this lake, and it was suggested that each morning one cabin would be responsible for giving a word in the morning, or shall we say, devotions. And one of the boys that in that school was very severely disabled. He could hardly walk, and if to speak, it was very difficult. He could barely get a word out. And boys being boys, you would never do it, but boys being boys, they used to tease him and copy him and mock him. And when he tried to speak, they would all laugh and joke. So one day it became the cabin where Billy was stationed, this disabled boy. And the boys thought it would be even funnier if they got Billy to lead the devotions. The teachers were appalled, but Billy didn't seem to mind at all. So it came to the morning, and Billy stumbled up to the front and then tried to speak, and it took him ages and ages, minutes upon minute, to get what he had to say out. And it was amazing, it says, that while he was trying to talk, all the boys were still teasing and mocking him and mimicking him. But when he got out what he had to say, the place went quiet. It said even some of the boys had tears come from their eyes. He had a wonderful 7-word sermon. Maybe I should have stuck to that. It's not one word on for him. All he said was, if you can say it properly, was, Jesus loves me and I love Jesus. That's all he said, and went and sat down. And years later, the RE teacher would meet some of the boys who had been on that camp. And he found out that quite a number had become Christians. And when he inquired, vast majority said, what started the Norman journey to faith was Billy's sermon about the love of Jesus. And I thought, wow, we have people giving hour-long sermons. There's me waffling on for as long as... But Billy said in 7 words, and he converted so many people. Isn't that amazing? Wonderful. So it again shows the importance of our love, our faith, our worship, our good, but our love, Jesus, because he loved us first. If you read some books about the Christian faith, unfortunately, you'll find lots of very big words, and a lot of them I haven't a clue what they mean. I was looking up some of them. Expiation, hermeneutics, justification, sanctification, consubstantiation, soteriology. Gosh, there were lots of big words, but all in 7 words. Billy got to the essence of what the Christian faith is. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So, to sum up all this, does God love you? Of course he does. God loved you to bits. He's always loved you. Do you love him? And I hope you all say yes with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my mind. It's important, this. In a way, it's a love relationship, a romance. We love Jesus because he loves us. But, there's always a but, isn't there? There's always a but. God is a a loving, caring, merciful God. And we're going to celebrate that in a minute. But, as I say, he's also a God of justice. And justice means that he upholds moral law and punishes sin. So God loves us, cares for us, wants the best for us, but he wants justice as well. So how do you combine the two, marry off the two? They seem almost difficult. But God, in his marvelous wisdom and love, provided the only answer, the wonderful answer, of what we're going to celebrate. It's said that this is where justice and mercy meet. That God has justice, but he also has mercy. Because at the cross, Jesus took on everything on his shoulders. So this love affair comes to fruition. And why did Jesus do this? Not because we were good or not good enough. He did it because he loved us. This is such a simple message, that Jesus loved us so much that he went to the cross. He could have cried down angels and come off the cross. He could have done it quite easily, but he didn't, because he loved us. So we come in a moment to celebrate what Jesus did on that cross. We talk about how, because of what Jesus did, we have eternal life, we have forgiveness of sin. Yes, we do. But I think sometimes we should celebrate that. Why did he do it? Because he loved us. Isn't that wonderful? That God himself, the creator, the sustainer of everything, loved you. Still loves you. Loves you to bits. Jesus loved you so much that he went into, not, it wasn't just a pretty execution. It was a real horrible death for Jesus. So we're going to celebrate what Jesus achieved on that cross for each and every one of us, simply because of love. And we come and say, we love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus, equally. So who's serving? Can they please join me at the front? So someone once said, how much did Jesus love you? And the answer was, that much, because it's showing the cross. Jesus, this is the sign of how much you are loved. So if you're feeling unloved, unlovable, unlikely, Jesus, God loves you. If nobody else does, God loves you. So we come to this table.